1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. Our sermon series is called Essential Christianity. Essential Christianity, because we're getting to the bottom of what we must be and believe to truly be followers of Christ. And this is the second sermon with the same title, God is Love, what we just sang about, God is Love. We've learned that this is essential to Christianity. God is love. God is light, and God is love. Not that God is somehow made of love, like we are made of flesh and blood, or like toys are made of plastic and houses are made of bricks and lumber. God is not made of love. God is love, which means that God is all about love. Love is essential to His character. Love is central to His heart. We saw last week that God showed us His love, not because we deserved it, because we sure didn't, but He loved us anyway and sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. God is love. Now last week we only got through verses 7 through 12. But John didn't write the little tiny letters in your Bible, just like you and I don't write little verse numbers when we write letters. Dear Heather, verse 1. Verse 2, I love you. Verse 3, you know, we don't do that. We don't put verse numbers in our letters. John didn't divide up his letter up into little verses either. He didn't stop when he wrote verse 12 and take a break and write a number 13 before he went on. We needed to stop last week at verse 12, but that's not because John was finished with his thought. We were. But here we are back now and need to jump right into the flow with John in verse 13. You got it? John 4, 13. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Would you pray with me? Father, please give me strength and grace to preach your word this morning. I'm feeling a little off physically all of a sudden, and I pray that you would just let that pass so that I could be on and on fire in preaching your word. Help us, Lord, to get it, to get this amazing truth that God is love. Sink it down deep into our soul, so that it changes us, because that's what we need. For your glory and our good, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God is love. I said last week that it's almost impossible to know how to preach that. I mean, what do you say? It's so profound and sublime all by itself. God is love. Believe that. Know it. And all will be well. In many ways, I think that's the point of this passage. Believe and know and trust that God is love and all will be well. But there are a lot of details here, and I think it would be helpful if I at least tried to guide us through John's thoughts. As usual, John gives us a wily chase with a lot of twists and turns. But I've boiled it down to 3 points this morning. They're all implications from the truth that God is love. If God is love, then what? So what? Here's the first of the three. Because God is love, we live in Him, and He lives in us. Because God is love, we live in Him, and He lives in us. In verse 12, John has already said something like that. Go back up to verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. And that's pretty amazing. But in verse 13, he goes even further. He says, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. See that? We live in Him and He in us. That's a pretty deep idea. It's hard to wrap your mind around. But it's glorious. We live, we dwell, we remain, we abide. We live in Him and He lives in us. John says, how do we know that? Spirit. Spirit says so. What Spirit is that? The Holy Spirit. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. So how do we know that we have the Spirit? One way is that we love. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if we love, where does that come from? The Spirit. Now sometimes it seems like John kind of argues in a circle. But that's because all of this truth is connected and it all feeds into itself. And in this power of that Spirit, John and the other apostles have given us the gospel, verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Notice the Trinity in those two verses. Verse 13, the Spirit. Verse 14, the Father and the Son. John says in verse 14 that the apostles have seen and testify that the Father has done John 3:16. The Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And that's the height of love, isn't it? That's what we saw last week. That's as loving as you can possibly get. For God the Father to send God the Son to be our Savior. That's love. John 4C, Cody Crumrine, Curtis and Stephanie Quick and I all went to our district theology conference, Stay Sharp, this week. And one of the key doctrines that we learned about was the atonement, the work of Christ on the cross. Why was Jesus hanging there? What did He accomplish? We've come into that season where we're getting ready for Good Friday. Why did Jesus die? What did He do? And why did He do it? Jesus died for our sins. He was crucified to satisfy the wrath of God against our sin. And that was love. God is love. Love doesn't just say, oh, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Love makes it okay. Love sacrifices. And there's been no greater sacrifice since the dawning of the world, nor will there be a greater sacrifice in all of eternity than verse 14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Or if you have the King James, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. If you believe in Jesus and put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, sent by the Father, then God comes and lives in you, and you live in God. That is just so mind-blowing, category-busting. We live in Him, and He lives in us. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So which is it? Just to keep this straight here. Is it faith or is it love? that triggers this mutual indwelling? Is it that if we believe the right things about Jesus and confess and acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, then God lives in us and we live in Him? Or is it if we love others, especially other Christians, then we live in God and He lives in us? Which is it, faith or love? Thank you. One of Matt's trick questions, right? It never seems to trick you. It's both. Verse 15 makes it clear that it's faith in Jesus. You trust in Jesus and God lives in you and you live in God. But verse 16 makes it clear that it's living in love. If you live in love, then God lives in you and you live in God. It's both. And that's because God is love. Verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. He sent His Son. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. God is love. And that means at the end of the day that we live in God and God lives in us. I think that for application, we should just marvel, just wonder and revel and celebrate and be thankful for this truth, because it makes all the difference. See what a difference it makes in point number two. Because God is love, number two, we are no longer afraid of His judgment. We're no longer afraid of His judgment. Verse 17. In this way, this mutual indwelling of God and His people, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like Him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Here's what I think John is saying. When we come to understand and to believe that God is love and that God's love has reached us and is changing us, it blows away our cringing fear of God's judgment. Verse 17 again. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Him. Are you confident about the day of judgment? Notice John does not say that because God is love, there will be no day of judgment. It doesn't naturally follow. Some people say, well, God is love, there is no hell. That's not the way it is. Some people say, well, if God is love, then there'll be no judgment. No. He says God is love, and because of that, we have confidence on the day of judgment that is coming. There is still a day of reckoning to come. But believers in Christ, who are being transformed by His love, have no fear for the coming day of judgment. They know that God is making them more loving, more like Christ. He says, in this world we are like Him. We walk in love. Not perfectly. Only Jesus walked in perfect love. But truly, we walk in love because we are loved and God is living in us. And we know that we're loved, and so we are not afraid. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, this is not saying that Christians do not fear God in every sense. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So we need to keep that. But it is saying that we do not fear God's judgment to fall on us. We do not fear God's punishment. We do not have a cringing, hiding, cowering fear of God any longer, because God is love and we know it. Perfect love drives out that kind of fear. Are you scared to death of God? If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, then you should be scared to death of God. Because our God is a consuming fire and He is justifiably angry at our sins. The world says that we're not so bad and God's not so mad, but that ain't true. We have been bad, and it has rightly made God mad. But God is love. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Put your faith in Him, and then you can sing with Don Boyd, "Whom shall I fear?" Perfect love drives out fear. And Jesus is perfect love. If you are outside of Christ, then be afraid. Be very afraid. But if you are in Christ, then you have nothing to fear. There is no fear in love. And God is love. But John doesn't stop there. He's been driving at the same overarching point for several paragraphs now, and it is point number 3. Because God is love, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because God is love, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 19. We love because He first loved us. We didn't love Him first. And we didn't learn to love other Christians first. First, we were loved by God who is love. Now we love too. Verse 20, if anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Love your brother. That's the bottom line here, as it's been the bottom line for several weeks now. You can't say that you love God who is invisible, but hate your brother or sister in Christ who is right here in front of you. He says, that's an oxymoron. That's ludicrous. That's ridiculous. Because this is essential. In fact, it's God's command. The God who is love and who has first loved us has given us now a command to love. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Of course, that's easy to say, but it's not always easy to do. But it makes a big difference that God first loved us, doesn't it? If God loved me who was His enemy, I could probably love, fill in the blank. I was talking this week with a pastor friend whose church has gone from 1,300 people to just over 300 people in the last few years. And the problem has been a lack of love in the church. What Paul calls in Galatians biting and devouring each other is what's happened to this church. Not trusting the leadership, not believing the best of each other, leaders at times not listening to concerns, not being as humble as possible, just in general, people not loving each other. And every one of them claiming to love God, who it's easy to say you love because you can't see Him, that guy? That gal? You want me to love them? Yes. Or you're lying. Love your brother. My pastor friend recently preached a message where he put two boxes on the sermon outline on the back of their bulletin and asked the church family to put names into those boxes of people whom they have a chance to love or hate in the next week. Somebody whom they could seek the best for or seek the worst, even by ignoring them. And he said that this would be the practical application of his message. Whose name would you put in your boxes? We love because God first loved us. Perfect love not only drives out fear, it also drives out hate. And He has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Who is that for you this week? And how are you going to do it? Because God is love.